You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
We began looking at this prayer in Ephesians last week, and we're going to continue to look at it this week, just the last few verses of it. In these last few verses, he kind of takes a little turn, gets into this big praise regarding Jesus and what happened to him. And there's only a few verses, but they point us really to the whole of the Bible. So we need to understand something about the context of the story. And I learned this lesson the hard way. Summer after my senior year in high school, I went to a play with a friend's family. They loved the theater. They had the best seats for Les Miserables. I'd never heard of that before. I wasn't cultured growing up. So we went. I was like, oh, that's cool, a play. I'd never been to a play before. So we went. We're sitting in these great seats. They hand you a thing when you walk in the door, like the story. And I didn't read that because that's reading. And so I'm just sitting there like, let's just do the play. Let's just take it as it comes, see how this goes. I had no clue what was happening the entire time. Apparently, there's all this really moving story happening. People are singing. I didn't know that was going to happen. And I, in the middle of this incredible story with my friend and her family, fell asleep. Out cold. Later, I came to love Les Miserables because I came to understand like the context, the background, the story, the plot, and that sort of thing. But in that moment, I had no clue, and so I wasn't able to appreciate this incredible thing that was happening right in front of me. There is a sense in which we are falling asleep while right in front of us there plays out this epic drama of salvation history. We tend to think, because of our modern world, that what we see is all there is. And as a result, we have a relatively small view of God, of ourselves, of the world we live in, of the church, and our place in all of that. And for some of us, it makes us, this small view actually makes us feel very powerful because we're very big in our little small world. This is like the phenomena of subculture. It's just a joke. For some of us, though, who know that we're not very big in this little small world, there is a deep sense of insignificance. So some have a false sense of significance, and some just feel insignificant. Feels like there's a lack of purpose because there's not something bigger to be connected to. All in all, I think one of the things that plagues our culture is that we have, at the same time, a lack of cosmic humility and a lack of cosmic significance. We're falling asleep. But Paul is trying to wake us up to something big. In chapter 5, he even uses the phrase, he says, "Awake, O sleeper." He's trying to get us to wake up. And here in chapter 1, he's opening our eyes to a spiritual realm, a realm that you can't see, but a realm that is real. And there are real powers at work in that realm, at work in our world, at work in our lives. And more importantly, he's trying to wake us up to the immeasurable power of God's greatness toward us who believe. Paul wants us to know this power. And we looked at that word knowledge last week, and the Greek word is epignosis. It means more than intellectual understanding. It is that, but it's more than that. It means an experienced knowledge, firsthand knowledge. And so today we want to keep talking and build out a little bit. How do we get that? How do we get firsthand knowledge of this power that's at work toward us in Christ? And I think the way that we get that, we need to know two things. One, what kind of power is this? And two, what does that mean for us? How do we appropriate that in our lives? Now, this sermon is going to be a little different than maybe a typical sermon. There'll be more explanation because we've got to tell the whole story. And we're going to look at a few different passages and verses. And so if you have a Bible, maybe open that up. I might go too fast for you to flip around. So maybe just make note of the references. And you can study that later. But let's tackle this first question. What kind of power is Paul talking about? Now, I told you last week, it's not the kind of power that you can just take hold of and wield for whatever you want. It's a power that's very much connected to God's purposes. It's a power that we see very clearly in the person and the work of Jesus. And so that's what Paul, that's where he goes. He tells us what happened to Jesus. And so let's just look at that real quickly again, verse 19 in the text. He prays that you would know, or that we would know, his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. Now here's how he explains it. What kind of power? It's the kind of power he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That's the second thing. The third thing is he put all things under his feet. And fourth, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is what happened to Jesus. He was raised, he was seated, he was put in charge of everything and given his head to the church. Now, let's just start with the first part. He's raised and seated. There are so many things that we could say about those two things. But I just want to pay attention to where Paul takes this. Paul takes this into a realm that maybe we're not used to thinking about. He's concerned with the heavenly places. That's what he says. He seated him far above all rule and authority and dominion in the heavenly places. That's where Jesus is. And so for the last few weeks, we've been really working hard to make application of Christ's redemptive work to our lives, like how we experience that. We've talked a lot about what it means to be blessed and redeemed and adopted, what it means to have hope in our calling. That's all part of what's going on. But Paul now is shifting orientation, and he's setting Christ's redemptive work in a cosmic setting. That's the heavenly places. The heavenly places is just the spiritual realm. It's an unseen reality, but it is a very real reality. And in the story of redemption, this is now where the center of action is, because it's where Jesus is. He's seated in the heavenly places. In the heavenly places, there Ephesians will tell us there's God, there's Jesus, and there is a host of spiritual beings, good and evil. And all the references in Ephesians, there's a reference in every single chapter to these spiritual powers and beings. And in Ephesians specifically, the references, I think, are all related to dark powers. That's not true of the whole New Testament. There's good and evil. But in Ephesians, it's dark powers. Now, to be seated at the right hand is just to be given a place of honor and favor. It's a symbol of victory. And so what Paul's saying is, in this spiritual realm where there are good and evil powers, Jesus is seated above all the powers and has authority over all of them. That's the realm we're talking about. That's our setting. Paul is simply telling us there is more to this world than what meets the eye. There's more going on than you think. Right now in this room, there's more going on than you can see. There's spiritual powers at work. There's this great story in 2 Kings 6, I believe, where Elisha, and Elisha was a guy who was aware of the big story. The king of Syria, I believe, is coming to seize, to take captive Elisha. And Elisha gets up and walks outside, and he looks around and he sees horses and chariots surrounding the city. He's like, okay, we're good. Elisha's servant comes out, and he's like, Master, what should we do? And Elisha is like, don't worry about it, man. The number of those who are for us is greater than the number of those who are against us. And the servant's like, what are you talking about? And then Elisha prays. He says, God, would you open the eyes of my servant so that he can see? And God does open his eyes, and it says, behold, the servant looked and saw chariots and horses surrounding the mountain around Elisha. You see, he was afraid because he couldn't see it. He needed a bigger cosmology, one that allowed for spiritual beings and powers, one that was made him aware of the fact that the conflict that he was in was not just with the king of Syria. There was a larger spiritual war being waged. We need to see the exact same thing. We need to see a bigger God, a bigger world, and a greater power at work in us. And Paul says, one of the ways you come to see that is by considering the cosmic scope of what Jesus is doing and has done. I have been thinking about this topic and studying it for probably a few months now. Because it's a can of worms. It's just all kinds of crazy stuff out there. But one of the things that's helped me is to think about the whole storyline of the scripture through this lens, through the lens of these spiritual powers at work in our world. And so we've talked about the storyline before. It's creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. And so let's just take a minute to trace the theme of these spiritual powers through that storyline. I think that will help us. In creation, Genesis says God created the heavens and the earth. And included in that is all of the host of spiritual powers and beings in the heavens. And Colossians says that. Colossians says, whether we're talking about thrones or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And so God creates, who knows, innumerable spiritual beings. Why? For his worship and for his glory. They're often depicted worshiping and serving God, but also to do his work. And this just speaks to kind of the nature of God. He is out for his glory, but he also delegates, shares his life and his authority and his power with his creatures. They do his work. And this is very similar to the creation story of man. Right? We're created for the worship and for the glory of God, and he delegates to us, he gives us work to do in his mission. That's kind of the defining mark of creation, is that there's this incredible harmony in everything. With God, with creation itself, with man, and with the host of angelic beings, they're all in harmony, they're all working for one another. But just like man falls into sin, there's also a rebellion and a fall among the powers. And the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of description of this event, but as you begin to read the scriptures through this lens, you see that the Bible assumes it everywhere. For instance, 2 Peter 2:4, this is just one of many examples. Peter just casually mentions while he's making a case for something else. He says, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. All right, Peter, thanks, man. I mean, who knows what he's talking about? Somebody knows. Here's what we know, that this fall, this rebellion of the angelic beings happened before the fall of man, because the fall of man, you see Satan disguised as a serpent, deceiving the man and the woman, turning them against God so that they might disobey his commands. He is leading a rebellion among humanity that is the same kind of rebellion that he led in the heavenly places. It's a rebellion sourced in pride and selfish ambition. And all that was in harmony is now in disharmony. God and man and angels and the creation, it's all fractured, and things are working against each other. And from that moment on, Satan and all of the dark powers exist in our world to exploit our weaknesses and to work against us, to work against the purposes of God. We're going to see this next week in Ephesians 2, because Paul says in Ephesians 2, hey, when you were apart from Christ, you were dead in sin, and you walked according to the course of this world. That all sounds normal to modern ears. And then he explains it, you know, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You see what Paul's saying? There's more going on than meets the eye. There are unseen realities exploiting our weaknesses and turning us against God. This is a significant theme in Ephesians. It runs throughout the book, and at the end of the book, there's this long treatment of it, and this is why Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He says it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Do you see what he's saying? What's going on in the heavenly places, this very real spiritual realm that you can't see but is right here, right now? What's happening there is very connected to our lives and our world. But we're falling asleep. Now, I know that this may sound strange to you. And you have to see that part of that is because of the way that our culture has dichotomized really spiritual and material, but unseen and seen reality. But if you step back and think about it, I think this is actually the most reasonable explanation for what we experience in our world. Think about your experience. You're broken. The world around you is broken. Political, social, judicial, and economic systems are all broken perpetually. Good intentions are corrupted. Good things are twisted and used for evil, and not just sometimes, but on repeat throughout history. Why? Why has that always been the story? Haven't we had so much innovation and so much enlightenment? Well, if that's the case, then why are we still repeating the same broken story? Well, because there are powers at work in the world, exploiting our individual and our collective weaknesses to ruin us. How else can you explain a society, a whole society, that is constantly faced with the destructiveness of their decisions, and yet they continue to choose it and even call it good? And I could just give you a dozen examples of that off the top of my head, but you can think of them too. How can you explain that? It doesn't make any sense. Well, because it's not sense at work. It's dark powers deceiving and destroying. I'm not saying we don't have a part in it. We do. I am fully responsible for all of my actions and my inactions. I'm just saying that we're not acting alone. We're under the influence, as it were. If we think about spiritual powers at all, we typically think about them as like out there somewhere and very, very disconnected from reality as we know it. And that's just not the biblical worldview. The biblical worldview tells us that there's more going on than meets the eye. And a major theme in the story is about that realm and the disharmony that exists now, but how God is going to harmonize again. In creation, this is the thing. God was with man on earth. Man had care of the earth. There was harmony. But in the fall, what you see happen is that man runs and hides from God, and the ground is cursed, and now it's working against man. And at the end of the story, heaven comes down to earth, and God dwells with his people. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 1:10, that we looked at that. This is the plan set forth in Christ to unite, to harmonize all things, things in heaven and things on earth. I want you to see the scripture does not set these things apart from one another. In fact, the scripture is a story about how God is bringing them together. So the story of redemption then is about how God does that. How does he work that plan out? And it begins with incarnation. Jesus is God in the flesh, spirit in body, heaven on earth. And everywhere he goes and in all the works he does, you begin to see these glimpses of the kingdom come, of heaven among us, harmonizing. In Christ, we see the glory of God and we see the purposes of God to defeat evil. Now, I'll bet you if 100 people asked you, why did Jesus come? Nowhere in your answer would you say, to defeat evil. You might. I wouldn't have. But that's what the Apostle John says, really explicitly, 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. You see, the biblical authors have this storyline, this framework of the spiritual powers at the front of mind. It's very real to them. So in his life, Jesus shows his authority over the dark powers. He resists Satan's temptation, whereas Adam did not. You see him casting out demons. Like, you can't read the Gospels and skip over the realities of the spiritual world. And Jesus shows his authority and his power over them everywhere he goes. In his death, he shows his power by giving up his life. It looks like Satan's won, but in fact, it's his defeat. And Jesus calls it. Look what he says in John 12. Jesus says, now this is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world, that's Satan, now will he be cast out. And when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And then John says, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Colossians says, on the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. This is what he is doing in his death. And in his resurrection and ascension, he demonstrates his victory over Satan and sin and death. The New Testament celebrates that in Christ, there's no sting, no fear of death anymore. There's no slavery to sin for those who are in Christ. We're forgiven and set free from its power. We're awake to the schemes of the devil, and we no longer have to walk in the course of this world. It's incredible what's happening in front of us. What Paul's saying, I think, in Ephesians 1 is by saying that Jesus is seated at the right hand above all, he's saying his victory is your victory because you're in him. Now, that brings up a question. It should bring up a question if you're paying attention. Wait, if he's won, if he rules over all, then why do I feel so defeated? Why is there still so much struggle and suffering in the world? That's not a small question, so I'm not going to be able to tackle all of that here. Really, the heart of the question is why is he dragging it out? Why isn't salvation a very short story that ends in like Genesis 4? Why is it this epic story that goes on and on for millennia? Well, I think that's a mystery that will be revealed. But I do know in part that we can say, well, because it's in some way, this is how God is choosing to bring the most glory to himself. The Bible understands and acknowledges the struggle. Jesus tells his disciples, you're going to have problems. You're going to be persecuted. There's going to be tribulation. Just because I'm going to the right hand doesn't mean the struggle ends right now. Paul says, I got this weird thing going on inside of me because I want to do good things and then I don't do them, and I don't want to do bad things and then I do them. What the heck is going on? Like, he feels the struggle. He knows that there's powers at work in our world. So here's what I would say. Satan and all of his dark powers, it's a defeated foe. It's a defeated army. But in God's wisdom, the finality of that defeat is to come. And so meanwhile, they exist. They have influence. Peter says, meanwhile, he prowls about like a lion, looking for somebody to devour. It's a mystery. But Paul hints at the answer right here. Verse 22. He says, God put all things under Jesus' feet. It's just show his authority over them. And he gave him as head over all things to the church. And so whatever God's doing in this epic drama, the church is at the center of it. His body is at the center of bringing God glory. And then you get more insight into that in Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. Paul's explaining why he's preaching this message to the Gentiles. And he says it's to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, listen to what he's saying. Here's why we're doing this. Here's why we engage the struggle. Here's why we keep going. Here's why I preach the gospel, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. There is a cosmic thing going on. And it's not just out there. Paul's saying it is right here in the body of Christ. You're in this. John Piper says it this way, which is better than I could say it. God means to fill the universe with the glory of his Son by putting the church on display as the embodiment of his Son. Christ fills the universe with his glory by showing the universe his body, how he chose her, how he destined her, how he came for her and taught her and suffered for her and died for her and rose for her and reigns for her, how he called her and justified her and cleansed her and kept her and will raise her and glorify her and satisfy her forever and ever with himself. You have to say something to that. Like, yes! You're falling asleep. He's doing this in us so that his manifold wisdom might be displayed to the rulers and authorities. All right. I have got to stop soon, and I'm not ready to do that. Let's tie it up this way. What does this mean for us? Well, what it means is that I think we experience the power of God toward us when we engage and we walk in his purposes. This is what he's using his power for. Paul said his purpose is to unite all things. Here he says it to fill all in all. And this word fill is a key word in Ephesians. It runs throughout the scriptures. This was our job in creation, to fill the earth. But instead we huddled around a tower and tried to build a tower to heaven. But then he comes back to Abraham and he says, no, fill the earth. Well, Jesus comes as the embodiment, as the fulfillment of all of that. He comes as the new Adam, the true Abraham, all the nations we blessed through him. And after he raises from the dead, you know what he tells his disciples? All authority and power has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth. What am I going to do with it? You go. Make disciples of the nations. That's the end of the story. That the glory of God fills the earth as the waters cover the sea. This filling thing, this is what we're about. Filling the earth with the glory and the presence and the power of God. How does that happen? Well, it happens because our head, Jesus, is seated at the right hand, far above all rule and authority and a power. And he is exercising his power to fill his body with his spirit so that as that body walks in this world, it brings the kingdom of God, it brings the presence and the power of God wherever it goes. And all of the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places are like, whoa. If you want the power of God in your life, then just orient your life around his purposes. And Ephesians is going to walk through what those purposes are. So I'm just going to mention them and we'll get to them in time. In chapter 4, what that means is that we fight hard for the unity of the church. And we use our gifts for the purpose of building up the body. Because if that's where the action's at, then our allegiance, our commitment, our devotion, our time, our calendar, our money, all of it has got to be poured into that. In chapter 5, it means we discern the ways of the world and we reject them. We wake up to them and instead we understand what is pleasing to God and we walk in the power of his spirit. In chapter 6, it means you stop sleeping and you wake up, and one of the marks of that is that you pray. If the battle we're engaged in is unseen, then we would be silly to think that we're going to prevail with our resources. And so Paul says, you got to stand firm and pray a lot, because that's the battle you're in. So listen, I don't say this, and Paul doesn't say this to like frighten you. He's saying, look, don't underestimate what's going on. You're not going to prevail with your own resources. But don't overestimate it either, because it's a defeated foe. Jesus reigns, and all of the means of grace and power that he's given you is sufficient to walk in God's purposes. As we do these things, by his power, we fill the earth with his presence, and we proclaim to all the heavenly hosts the wisdom of our great God. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.